God, we come to you and we thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you've given us the words of David to give us this sense of faith and confidence and trust that we can have in you. No matter where we are at in this moment in life, to know that we can lean on you and you are there and you love us. And your goodness and your love follow us. Even in those moments when it seems like we're trying to get away, you don't let us. You are good. God, I pray that you would, give us the ability to be close to you through all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're getting to the end of Galatians. It's been good while it lasted. Lasted longer than I thought it would. But we're about to move on, but not quite. We have some practical things here at the end that we're going to look at. Go to Galatians 6, if you would. The idea, everything bringing us up to this point and what will give this point meaning is that the idea of the book is that in Christ we are free. In Christ, because of his perfect life, we are seen as being perfect by the Father. And in his undeserved death, he absorbed the wrath of the Father in our place. And his resurrection, his powerful resurrection, gives us hope, a sure hope that we will rise from the dead and be with him forever. And this, being in Christ, in his perfect life and death and resurrection, makes us free. It makes us free from, well, look at chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And all that's referring to in Christ, if you're in Christ, you are free from having to place your worth and find your worth in what you do. You can find your worth in what Christ did instead of what you did. You're free from the condemnation that comes when your works are not good enough. And they never are. I almost said rarely are. They never are. You're free from the obligation of having to be perfect in order to be acceptable to the Father, because in Christ you are the perfection of the Father. You're free to never return to slavery, to the slavery of finding your worth in what you do. You are free. You're free from that, and you're free for something. God frees us to something. He makes us free so that we can live a certain way. Look at verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then he continues laying that out in the next few verses, saying, okay, what would it look like to give your flesh opportunity through your freedom? Well, it means indulging your fleshly desires. Don't do that. You're free to say no to your flesh, and you're free to love one another. You're free to be guided by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. You're free to kill the flesh and live by the Spirit and love other people and love God. And now we get to a place in the book where he's going to say, okay, we have to help each other live in this freedom. I can't live in the freedom of Christ alone. You can't live as a free person, as a Christian, killing your flesh and following the Spirit by yourself. We have to help each other do this. If we don't help each other, we're not going to be able to do it. There's a communal aspect. Doesn't that sound just like a hippie phrase? There's a communal aspect to living like people who are free in Christ. We have to do it together, and we have to help each other. We can't do it by ourselves. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We'll read 1 through 6. That'll be our text for today. And just get a feel for it, then we'll go back. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. See, so it starts off by, and as he talks about us helping each other to live as free people in Christ, to kill our flesh and to walk by the Spirit, he starts off by saying, you have to restore each other when you're caught in transgressions. And we'll talk about this more in a minute, but if you've ever been restored when you've been caught in transgressions, you know what it's like. You're confronted and you're exhorted and those are fancy words for somebody gets in your face and says, you're going down the wrong path. This is not good. You gotta change. You gotta turn back. It's not a comfortable thing, either for the one who's doing it or for the one who is receiving it. We don't like to get in each other's lives. I would like for the extent of my helping you to live like a free person to be pretty much on Sunday saying, how are you doing? Great. God bless you. Have a great week. And if that would be enough, that would be good for me. But that's not what he calls us to. But see, I don't like to get in your face, and you don't like to get in my face. We don't like to get in each other's. We don't like to confront each other. We don't like to confront each other because of our pride. Because when you tell me that I'm caught in a transgression, doing something I shouldn't do, going down the wrong path, everything in me wells up and says, really? You are you. Have you looked at yourself lately? You're telling me, really? Well, since we're talking about our problems, let's flip that around and talk about everything in me gets defensive and says, how dare you? I don't say that on the outside, but that's what I'm thinking on the inside. We don't like to be confronted, and we don't like to confront other people because, probably mainly because, I know your internal reaction is the same as mine would be, and I don't want you feeling that way towards me and lashing out towards me, so I don't want to get in your face and say, hey, you know what? I think you should probably consider this aspect of your life. Because I know that inside you're going to be going, ooh, and it's not going to be good things you're thinking about me. And so we make excuses. We read passages like this and we make excuses to not confront other people, to overlook things in their lives and say, that's probably just a little, you know, a little character flaw, a little imperfection. Who am I? Who am I to really, you know them? I don't know them, really. I can't say anything. I'm not perfect. Maybe if I were perfect, then I would, but I'm not. So we don't confront each other. We don't help each other when we are caught up in things that we shouldn't be caught up, when we have character flaws that we don't see, when we have sin that has wrapped itself around us and won't let us escape. And the big idea from this passage is that in Christ we are free to rescue each other. And in Christ, we are free to rescue each other. We're free to confront and be confronted. We're free to guide each other and be guided. And before we dig into the passage, just think about the context. Isn't the whole book pointing towards this? If my worth is not dependent on what I do, but what Christ has done, then why should pride and defensiveness well up inside of me? When you come and say, you know what, you're not behaving the way you should. You're not the patient father you should be to your boys. Now, when pride wells up and defensiveness wells up in me, that's just a sign that I'm basing my worth on what I do, not on what Christ has done. But if I truly trust in Christ's work and not my own, that frees me to be humble and say, you're right, I need to change. You help me change? When I'm basing who I am on what Christ has done, I can be confronted, I can be guided, and others can be free to rescue me and guide me and confront me. So, verse 1 is really the meat of the passage, and the rest of it are just the owner's manual, the how-to, some little tips and caveats and footnotes for this verse. At least that's the way we're going to look at it today. Verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's a lot there. So he says, okay, he's saying we have to rescue each other. And he starts out by saying, if anyone of you is caught, in any transgression, if you're caught in a transgression. So he's not saying, you know, you see someone and they you know, say something they shouldn't say, or there's a one-time, one-off slip-up. It's saying if you see someone, and because you live close to them and you're in community with them and you know them, so this isn't an excuse to, you know, see stuff from across the way and run over and get involved in people's life. No, this is for when you're involved in someone's life, when you're living as family. We say we're family, but you know how you're close family with some people in your church community? When you're close enough family to really know them and they know you and your family, then you know when they're trapped in a sin and you know. And you're able to see they're bound up by something. It's got a hold of them. They're not expecting this. They're not looking for this. There are some translations say and surprised in a sin. And when he talks about sin, it's any sin. It's any disobedience or rebellion. It's not the big one. It's not confront me, please, if you see that I have a girlfriend. Well, and I'm married. So that would be wrong, right? So the big, you know, the really big bad ones. No, it's confront me any time that you see a persistent lack of the fruits of the Spirit in my life. So just glance up just a couple of verses. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is. Anytime you don't see these persistently and we're in community and you know me and we're family and you don't see love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, you don't see those things in me. You don't see patience or whatever it may be. That I'm caught in that. I need to be rescued. Anytime that you see works of the flesh in my life, look up a couple more verses in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. When you see those in my life, when you see that there's not a fruit of the Spirit in my life persistently over time, that's something that I'm caught in. I'm trapped. I'm bound up by sin, by rebelliousness. I need to be rescued. And there's three big reasons why we need to be rescued. One is, and it's not always true for everyone, but sometimes we don't know that we're trapped in a sin. Sometimes my anger, My explosive anger just is so natural to me that I just spout off, and it's like, well, that's kind of a made-up example, kind of not. If you know me well enough, you'll know what part's made up and what part's not. It's just so natural to me. It's just kind of part of who I am. I don't see it, and I need someone to say, hey, I see you day in and day out, and I love you, and I'm your brother, I'm your sister, and you've got anger issues. You have, you know, self-control. I don't see self-control in you. I need to be rescued. I don't even realize. I need to be woken up because I don't even see it. I don't even see the danger that I'm in. There's sometimes we need to be rescued because we don't want to. We don't want to leave our sin. I know that I shouldn't be this certain way. I don't want to leave it behind. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with young people who are in a relationship, in a mixed relationship, and they're not like in the old racist days of that phrase. A mixed relationship is someone who's a Christian, who's not a Christian, and they're romantically involved, and they're joining their hearts together, and Jesus is being pushed out of the Christian's heart. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with a young man or a young woman who's in a relationship like that, said, listen, Jesus is going to get crowded out of your heart. You got to break up. If you love Jesus, you can't give yourself to someone who doesn't love Jesus. That doesn't work like that. And we look at verses, and they know, they realize, oh yeah, I see that. I don't want to leave that. Really? No, I don't want to. They need to be rescued. They need to see the gravity of the situation that they're in. Sometimes we need to be rescued because we can't leave our sin behind. There's something that has such a hold on us. It's such a part of who we are. And every time we do it, there's condemnation. See the way you spoke again. See what you felt. See, you're depressed again. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Satan uses the Bible to condemn us. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. And look, you're depressed again. Do you even have the Spirit? And we're condemned, and condemnation comes, and we're trapped in a cycle of we repeat the same sin over and over again, and we know it's a sin. And every time we come to church and we hear a message about sin, we know that's my sin, and I can't get out of it. And I try once again, and I'll go to bed tonight and repent and say, God, please, I'm so sorry. I won't do that any. This is the last time I've done that, I've thought that, I've said that. But we know we're going to get up the next day and it's going to be the same thing over and over again because we've said that prayer so many times. We're trapped. We can't leave it behind. We need to be rescued. And Paul says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. So then he starts talking about who should rescue. He says that you are spiritual. And I love that part of the verse because the first glance is kind of an out for me. It's an out for all of us. Well, I'm not that spiritual. I mean, it's surely talking about the more mature, really spiritual people. I know me. I'm not that spiritual. So I don't have to do the rescuing. Good. That means I can take this to one of the leaders or someone else and they can do the rescuing. Nah. This is you who are spiritual. He's not talking about a level of spiritual maturity. He's talking about being connected with the Holy Spirit. You who are connected with God, you who are, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. You're not perfect, but you're connected with God. And just a little side note, the first step to being able to help others, rescue others, bring others to God, bring others back to God, is you being connected with God. So all Christians should restore him, it says, or her. Go to that person, rescue them, wake them up, say, do you realize what's going on? Maybe you don't see this in yourself. Dad, do you see what the Bible says about this? Do you see how it's a pattern in your life? And do you see why you need to leave it? Do you want to turn away from this? You should want to turn away from this. Hey, how can I help you walk away from this? How can I help restore you to what you were before this grabbed a hold of you, before it trapped you? It's kind of like I was in the garden a couple days ago. This is an awesome example. Just popped in my mind. I'm hoping it's the Holy Spirit. If not, just go with it. So there were some pepper plants, and they weren't producing the peppers, the little jalapeno peppers. They're so good. They were growing on that. They weren't producing the ones. And I noticed that there were these vines that had been growing around them that produced good viney stuff. Cucumber stuff? I don't know. Anyway, good stuff. But the vines send out these little shoot things, and they wrap around all the other plants. They were killing the pepper plants and the tomato plants. It was horrible. They were like suffocating them. And so I went through and was like, I rescued that pepper plant. I broke off the little shoot things from the vine. I let it be free, pepper plant, and produce my jalapenos. I'm hungry. We rescued it. That's what we're supposed to do when we see each other trapped by a sin. And then he says how to do it. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see, when I see something in you and I know I need to come to you and I kind of get myself psyched up, it's not a spirit of gentleness. That's not my default. It's a spirit of, you're wrong and I'm going to prove you wrong and I'm kind of nervous about this anyway, so I'm just going to overbear you. And he says, a spirit of gentleness. It's a tenderness. A delicateness in the way you have inner strength, but you're calm and soft on the outside. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So now watch, look at your heart as you're preparing to rescue this person, and as you're talking to them, and then as you're walking along with them in the process, because it's not just one conversation. If you've ever been rescued and restored, you know that that's a process. Like, you know, hey, you just snapped at your wife again. You saw that, right? Oh, I did. Okay, now there's no condemnation for you in Christ. Just don't snap at your wife again. Okay. You walk along with the person, it's a process. And as you do that, you have to look inside and inspect your heart and let the Holy Spirit look inside you. Why? Because, you can be tempted. Tempted? How so? I'm helping them. I'm kind of above the whole temptation thing. No, there's well, you could be tempted. by the same thing they're tempted by, because you're seeing that sin up close, and now it's kind of waking up something in you. Or you could be tempted by pride and superiority. Look at them. I'm better than them. You could be tempted by having a harsh tone and judgment, being judgmental, being angry with the person, not having patience. It's like, oh my goodness, we just spoke about this, and we read the Bible verses, and we talked about it, and I laid it out so clearly. I did such a good job showing them how they were trapped and how they should get out of that, and now they're not. What's wrong with them? We can be tempted by gossip. I need you to pray for this person, which is just a, you know, introduction to, let me tell you their whole story, which I really shouldn't be telling you, because it's not my story, it's not your story, it's their story. But oh, I just got to tell somebody. And so would you pray about this? Hey, temptations to withdraw from them and not carry them through to restoration, because it's a lot of work to walk alongside someone that you're rescuing. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why would we do this? Why would we get involved in other people's lives and let other people get involved in our lives and humble ourselves and open ourselves and confront and guide? And why would we do that? It sounds like so much work. It's so much more than just coming to church and reading our own Bibles and me being worried about me. Why would we do that? Well, because he's saying, bear one another's burdens. That means your problem is my problem. If we're really family, your problem is my problem. It's saying, I'm going to take ownership of your weakness and give you the help that you need. I don't have the luxury when my child is hurt or my wife is sad of saying, well, yeah, you got to deal with that, don't you? That's your problem. We're family. Their problem is my problem. And if we are family, and if individually there's groups of us that are smaller parts of this family, that are close-knit pieces of this family, hey, your problem is my problem. My problem is your problem. And he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's he talking about? Isn't he referencing Jesus' example of how he made our problems his problem? He concerned himself for our weakness. He came from heaven to earth to rescue us when he didn't have to, and there was no reason for him to. He did it because he loved us, and he loves his Father's glory, but he made our problem his problem, a great personal sacrifice. And Paul is saying, we are imitating Jesus when we worry and concern ourselves for our brothers and sisters. It's being like Jesus was with Jesus. And he says, so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not just the example of Christ. It's the example of Christ on the cross. The example of Christ in the gospel is also the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. And if I see my neighbor, my brother, my sister, tied up, wrapped up in a sin that either they don't realize that they're mired down in, or they can't get out of, or they don't want to get out of, it's not loving to say, that's too bad for you. I hope you get that cleared up before you see Jesus. I hope that doesn't totally take you away from your relationship with God and make you shipwreck your faith. I hope everything turns out well for you. Loving is getting down in the mire with your brother and sister and saying, whatever it takes, I'm going to rescue you. And then you're going to rescue me, and we're going to keep rescuing each other until we stand before Christ. And then he says, have one big caveat. Three and four and five are a huge caveat. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Be careful of pride, what we talked about last week. Pride rears its head like no other time when you're rescuing someone else, when you're guiding someone else, when you're taking upon yourself the responsibility to help one of your brothers and sisters rescue themselves from a sin that has trapped them. There's a feeling of superiority surfaces. We feel prideful. We feel condescending towards them. He says, don't do that. Don't. If you look at your brother and you say, oh, I see where you're at, and I have pity for you, and I'll help you. And by seeing you where you're at, that makes me feel so good about where I'm at, because I'm not where you're at, and I'm in a much better place. He says, remember who you are. Remember who you are without Christ. If you think that because you're not in the place that your brother is at, who you are trying to rescue, just remember who you are. If it wasn't for Christ filling you and you being in Christ, you're nothing. And you not being involved in the sin that your brother is involved in doesn't make you something. And he goes on with that whole comparison thing, saying, don't compare, especially when you're trying to rescue each other. That's my paraphrase of verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. When I'm helping you get untrapped, get freed from a sin that has trapped you, it's so easy to compare myself favorably to you. And I see my goodness, and I see this moment of weakness in you, and I feel really good about myself. And Paul says, look at yourself as compared to Jesus. Don't look at yourself as compared to your brother or sister that you're trying to rescue. And verse 5 said, for each will have to bear his own load. Even as you're rescuing your brother, worry about your own life. And don't feel better about yourself than you should. Don't become prideful as you help them, because you are just as weak and wicked and depraved as they are. It just shows itself differently, maybe. And then verse 6 ends with, how should I react to the person who is investing in me, who's rescuing me, who's guiding me? He says, be thankful for them. Be generous with them. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. How do I respond to the person who is rescuing me? Instead of getting angry with that person, and if you've ever tried to get involved in someone's life, and well, you're involved in their life, but if you've ever tried to lovingly rescue someone, you know probably that person can become your enemy. Maybe it's happened to you. It happens a great majority of the time. Paul's saying, hey, if someone is rescuing you, don't make them your enemy. They're not doing what they're doing because they hate you. They're doing it because they love you. Share every good thing with them. Be generous with them. They're helping rescue you spiritually. So, what's the application from this section? We're free to rescue each other, so what should we do? We should be people who rescue one another. Now, the first question, if you are going to be someone who rescues other people, is, are you able to rescue other people, truly rescue them? Are you a child of God, filled with His Spirit? Because if you aren't, there's people that God's put around you who He wants you to rescue. But first, you have to, your first step in being used by God is you have to give yourself to Jesus. You have to let Him become your Lord. You have to let God rescue you. And so when we talk about you have to make your decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, okay, when you do that, you're letting God rescue you, and then He will be able to use you to rescue other people. That's how you become someone God uses to rescue others. That may be your step today. And if it is, tell someone if you're ready to make that decision. If you've already made that decision, okay, you're connected with the Spirit, you're the one God is writing this to, is there someone in your life that, as you've been listening to this, you know, I need to help them, I need to rescue them, I need to walk alongside them and restore them? If that's the case, I can't tell you how to do or what to do, other than to say, if you're thinking of someone, that's very likely the Holy Spirit is putting that on your heart. Talk to Him. Say, God, what do you want me to do? How should I talk to this person? When should I talk to them? What should I say to them? What verses from the Bible should I use as I talk to them? What would your message to them be if I were to talk to them? And let God guide you. And if it comes back very strongly, no, not the time, okay, follow that guidance. But don't think, well, okay, my responsibility now is to give this to someone higher up the chain of command at the church. No, it's you rescue that person. You restore that person. Ask the Holy Spirit what to do and do it. Don't sit on it. Act in obedience to the Spirit. And maybe for you today, you hear this and you say, okay, I accept that. I know I should rescue people. Can't think of anybody right now in my life who I need to walk alongside and rescue. Okay. Maybe for you the application is really, really easy. I hardly ever give the really easy ones, but there's an easy one today. If you can't think of someone and you're a child of God and you say, God hasn't put anybody on my heart, maybe you need to just tell God, I'm willing to rescue someone. I'm willing to get involved in someone's life and confront them. I'm willing to risk them becoming my enemy because I will speak the truth in love to them. I'm willing to walk alongside until they are completely restored. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do that, God. That would be a way to respond to this message today. Maybe, one more thing. maybe as you've listened to this, it's kind of just been burning inside of you because you're not thinking about somebody that you can rescue. Rather, you're thinking about someone's just been trying to rescue you, and they've been talking to you and confronting you and raising something up to your attention, and you've kind of been pushing it aside. Maybe you've been just prideful. Maybe you've separated yourself from them. Maybe you've just justified it. But maybe as you've listened to this, you've seen, you know what? They were trying to rescue me, and I need to be rescued. And I need to listen to that person who is rescuing me. I need to let them walk alongside me and restore me. And maybe today you need to go to that person and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to let you walk alongside and help me. I don't know where it's going to land on each one of us, but wherever it lands, let's be people who God can use to restore one another, to rescue one another. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, today we come, and we can't end this without thanking you. Thanking you for Jesus, the great rescuer, who came and rescued us. Who came and let himself be hated and mocked and despised. Thank you, God, for doing that. I pray, God, that you would help us be people who you are able to use to rescue and restore those around us, our brothers and sisters, and that you would be gracious enough to give brothers and sisters courage to rescue and restore us too, so that we can be more and more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.